You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, if you would. And as we have spent time looking, seeking to understand the person of God and to be able to exercise intelligently one's relationship to God, God help us. Now, in the process of all the things we tried to say, here in the trying to bring it together, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's God's wonderful revelation of himself and of all the things he's ever done in creation, with creation, wonderfully so. Birds, bugs, bees, planets, all of it attests to and testifies and tells of God, about a great God. Now, having said that, we still would have a problem trying to get to understand the one who did all that. And God made it before the foundation of the earth that he would reveal Genesis 3:15, he would reveal himself by the seed of the woman. And he is born Bethlehem of Judea, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh. He brings God into focus so that we're standing here looking and we can come to grips with God, his magnificent person, because he became a person like we are. He took on flesh and blood. He made us in his image and likeness, and he made us with flesh and blood, so that he becomes like us, so that we could become like him. And he saves us by going to the cross. And in the whole process, we come to grips with God in a very human, wonderful way, so that we can go from our humanity to his deity. He's the God-man. John would say, as you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we touched him, we handled him, we ate with him. We could put our hand in. We got the human part to get the God, to God, the God part. God made that possible. So now, our assignment, and he is full, in verse 14, he is full of grace and truth. Remember the word truth, that which is not concealed, which is open, known. Reality is our word, truth, reality. Conforming to the nature of something, being truly, truly, really what it is, all that it is. It's the opposite of being fictitious, being imaginary, being make-believe. Truth is the opposite of all of that. Truth is. It's something, if it reports to be something, then it is something. It is what it purports to be. All that it's supposed to be. God is supposed to be who he is, and he is. When you find God, you'll find that he is exactly who he is. God is consistently being who he is in every single way. He is the truth. He is reality. He is the only truth. Now, sliding along, if you would, over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity, if we follow him, he is full of grace and truth. So if we follow him, we're going to end up finding the grace of God. We're going to end up finding the truth, reality. Not that which is wrong or make-believe, but that which is real. Now hang on to that part. Here in John chapter 14 and verse 6, you know, the Lord Jesus said in answer to Thomas's question, how shall we know the way? Verse 6, chapter 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way to the truth, to the life, to the Father. I'm the way to the way in. I'm the way in to get to God. Now hang on to that part. Over, if you would, to verse 17, just the beginning. You have to read it all, but just the beginning. The Spirit of God, the Father's going to send, the Lord Jesus is going to send. He's going to send the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, the Comforter, is identified. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He is the Spirit of truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He's going to bring us really to God. And God is true. He's the true God. And now he's bringing us there. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to make all that God makes possible in Christ, who is full of grace and truth. The Spirit of God's ministry is to bring out the reality of the wonderful person of God so that we can come to grips with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. The Spirit of God's ministry, chapter 16, you know, verse 13, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So truth, the reality of God. God as he really, really, really is, who he is. That's the whole issue. Not a God who you dream about and make have all over imagination going everywhere. No, you need to have a solid, safe understanding of God. Because after all, that is our assignment, to represent him as he is. And we said we don't want to take the name of God in vain, and then we're telling a lie about God. God isn't like that at all. And we don't want to take and make the name of God common, profane, polluted, all the same word. We don't want to do that, because then we're bringing God down to be man-sized, to where we can understand or want to understand God, and God doesn't fit what we're trying to do. All we can do is reach, and God help us to come to grips with the God being who he is, and not shrink him down. We can let him get bigger and bigger and bigger, but never can we shrink him. Now, having said that, truth. Over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And picking up, going directly to verse 9. For they themselves, remember the Thessalonian believers, were wonderfully saved. They had a super-duper testimony in all of Asia Minor compared to the Corinthians down below, the Thessalonians up there in northern Greece, with persecutions, what did it? They had to believe what they believed. It cost them. I mean, otherwise you compromise and get caught in the crowd. So they stood out. And God blessed them in a wonderful way. And thus, chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." In other words, we were saved in what way? Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power," dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, you know, English words, "and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." That's how they were saved. They were saved magnificently. And it came across. And thus, verse 9 again, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God," the true God, the true, genuine, genuine God. It's in chemical language, using chemical lingo. Genuine, genuine. That which was true, that which has truth, has truth in its stuff. The stuffing it's made of is true, true stuff. And thus, the base, B-A-S-E, base, the support, the origin, it is the base, it is base-like, true, genuine, base-like, true, true, real. It's true stuff. And remember, we did 100 years ago and many times, we have the equipment here. This is a pencil, and the lead is at the end. You can't see that, but there it is. And now, and this pencil is true to itself. It is real. And if I take, and we took, and we used a pencil sharpener or cut wood, and we cut, and we went all the way, this piece of lead would consistently be found all the way through. All the way through. It is true. The inside is the same as the outside. The inside, you see the outside? It's the same on the inside. It's true. Genuine. It's the real thing. God is the real thing, God is. He's the true God, and we're waiting. Now, we want to get saved. So we don't want to get saved with gods, little g. And we don't want to get saved with a God who we imagine God to be something other than he is. So therefore, God, we share together over the different spots here, that God can only be who he is. God can never be who he isn't. He would be untrue to himself. Be lead and then steel in here. It has to be the same. God is absolutely the same. You start with him here and follow him through forever. And follow him through, and he's going to be the same forever. You start with him, and he's the same forever. He cannot be anything other than who he is. And he is going, and he is being who he is. He's being who he is. He is who he is. He's being who he is. So here we are in his wonderful presence. And for us to handle God. Now, how are we going to handle them? Well, it's hard to believe that we're in the presence of God, but we are. And come to grips with it. But it's true. And just to remind you, in case it helps, remember you're in the presence of air. Do you feel it? Now, unless the fan blows hard, you aren't going to feel it. You are smack dab in the presence of air. Without any question. You're in the presence of all of the electronic media waves, radio, television, short wave, all the way. Here they are. The room is full of them, isn't it? To say it would not be true, you could say that to the native in the jungle that never saw anything, but you can't say it to us, some industrialized people. You can't say it to us. We all know it is, and some of you have gadgets that you could pull out and have it all right. You'd have pictures. We can't see them, but you'd turn that little gadget on, and there's all the pictures. There's everything. You see it. We're in the presence of God. And he's invisible and infinite and different. So we got to exercise by faith. By faith, we have to do that. And you get saved, and then you start realizing this. Now, so God is being who he is. God can be no more than he is. God can be no less than he is. God is no more than he was to Adam, the God of Adam. Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, you and I are in the presence of that same God. And the God who is going to be in the millennial reign of Christ coming up, we are in the same, that God, we're in the presence of that God right now. Not a different God. The same God. We're in his presence. Now, it's going to help you in a sec, if I can get there. You need to lock in so we reap the benefit of it. God, help us. So in the light of God's mercy, in the light of God's grace, we're looking, and God, here we are, God requires that we respond to him. We love him because he first loved us. We respond to him. God requires that we honor him of all the people and everything in all of life. God requires that we choose him, that we honor him as God. No one else is God. First four commandments, Exodus 20. No one else, nothing else, nothing else can ever be honored as God. That's the deal. Nothing. No one. Only God, the true God, genuine, real God. And thus, our Lord Jesus Christ helped us so that, as we shared, that we could recognize and honor him more intelligently and with understanding, so that, and all that God is doing. And he never opposes himself. He's always going to be wonderfully, wonderfully in agreement with who he is. And thus, he is, therefore, unique. That means he has no equal. There's no one like him. He's the only one. And he is infinitely unique. That means he has no limits and no bounds. No bounds whatsoever. Beyond all measurement, beyond all capacity to measure. He's incomparable. He's incomparable. To comprehend him, it's so hard. We can't, because he's uniquely, infinitely beyond all of his creation, all the sun, moon, stars, galaxies. He's beyond it all, and therefore, since he's being unique and infinite, beyond, therefore we're going to look to him. And what are we supposed to be? His witnesses. We're supposed to witness to that God. We're supposed to be in the business of knowing that God, understanding that God, walking with that God, talking with that God, and then the world is going to have to pay attention to something other than their religious system, something to other than their idols or anything else they want, ritual, whatever they're going to do, have all the ritual in the world. The Jews had ritual. Acts chapter 4, remember the ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, those ignorant people had a wonderful relationship, personal to God. Like we shared last night in the meeting, that one of the ingredients that made the early church so magnificent in boldness, everywhere, everyone, not just Peter, Paul, James, and John, everyone, they were bold. And that's because they had an experience. They all were brought into an experience with God. They were all God conscious, different levels of understanding and exercise They were conscious of God. So everywhere they went, and here these ignorant fishermen, and here are these professional, could say the bestest prayer, had wonderful theological writings and readings, and here they were, nobodies. And it baffled the system, it baffled the Sadducee, the Pharisee, the Essene, it baffled them all. And the people, here are just nobodies that came to grips with an awesome, wonderful God. And that threw everybody into a dither. And that's why they were powerful. They had a real God that they really understood as God. God honored that you understood him. And when you honor him for who he is, he's going to be God. He's going to be who he is to you because you're expecting him to be who he is. If you think he's a canary, then you're waiting for him to fly around. If you think he's God, then that's how you're going to come across. That he's God. What do you mean, God? And not as someone thinks. I'm going to try to help you understand. He's the infinite, invisible, unique God beyond all comprehension. Now, having said that, and therefore his character, the wondrous person of his character, his wondrous conduct, character, all that he is, he has, as you know, we did it once, the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. You know, always wondered why they were 3 R's. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And you want to know, you want to be able to read and write and add. That's true. But God has 3 R's, and they're reasonable. God is reasonable. God is always right. And God is always responsible. Always reasonable. Always right. Always responsible. You can count on it. You can count on it. You can count on God. He's going to be who he is. And so when you read God's word, and you read Genesis, remember that you might as well turn there for the sake of turning for something. Genesis chapter 18. Since God is always reasonable and right and responsible, God is right and real and responsible and righteous, and his saving grace is just that. It reflects his reasonableness, his rightness, and his responsibility. His responsibility is to pay the price for our sin. And he has done that. He has done that. Why would Jesus have to do that? Because God is gracious. And the God who judges is the same God who is gracious. And his character is one. And the character of God that would judge and condemn is the same God who saves. God never contradicting himself, never in a dither about what he does, because it's always right. It has to be. Now, so you know, Genesis 18, and in verse 25, Abraham in Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be in trouble. And before God does that, he comes to Abraham and allows a discussion, because after all, Lot, his nephew, is down in Sodom, down there. So God gives him a little space before if Lot wasn't there, probably this would never have happened. But Lot was there. And so God brought him, the pre-incarnate Christ came to Abraham, and thus Abraham's conversation. 18:25. That be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. You distinguish between right and wrong, God. God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Should not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. And you're going to keep going, and Abram's going to test him, and you come over, as you know, to verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." I'm only going to say one more. I kept going down from 50 to 40 to all the way down. I'm going to go to the lowest number I'll go, because I already got the message, God. If there's 10 of them, I won't go to 9. I won't go to 8. I'm just going to stop at 10, God. Would you let me try 10? Thus, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, "I will not destroy it, Sodom, for 10's sake." If there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll let it go. I'll let it. It doesn't mean they're saved. I won't judge them now. If there's 10 of them, and he could have gone down to one of them, and that's Lot. But Lot and his daughter's wife, they were out of it. God saved Lot. He was a righteous man. God saved him. But he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God, you're always reasonable. You're always righteous. You're always responsible. In all that you do in your saving grace, you never violate that whatsoever. So God, here we are looking to you. And you're going to be perfectly responsible to be wonderfully who you are. And so here we are looking to you, God, to help us. You're going to be yourself, and you're going to exercise who you are in the light of the solution, any solution. Any solution you have is going to come because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, here's all the different events of history, and God, you handled the Sodom and Gomorrah, you handled the Red Sea, you handled Nineveh, you handled all of these different cities and civilizations and battles and nations. Uh-huh. And you always did them right, reasonable. Uh-huh. I always did them in the light of my Son. Before the foundation of the world, he would die. And I am going to judge all of history through my Son. And that's why you have mercy and grace and judgment, because God is honoring himself way back here and what he was going to do in the cross, and coming up over here, he's going to do what he does out there in the tribulation, honoring what he's done on the cross. Now, having said that and keeping that in the forefront, if you would, now in the light of that, little bit, if we could, I'm going to try to go and exercise. We'll just get into it, I guess, probably. To exercise, I thought it would be extremely helpful if you would do it, follow it, to exercise God's presence personally. To do it. So, to do it, not just, I know it's a little tiring, but to do it now. So now, having said that, God wants us to know him, no question. God wants us to know who he is. And we don't want to go like the Unitarians and that, Father, but you can never honor God as Father because he's also a Son. And you can never say, well, we're Jesus-only group, Jesus or whatever, any kind of thing like that. And Jesus, we honor Jesus as God. But you have to honor the Father, and you got to honor God the Holy Spirit. They're God. So you can't just honor any one of them. You have to honor God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, by way of the Son, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of who he is. God reveals himself in a most wonderful way. We receive him as our Savior, do we not? And you know, the Colossians 1:27, the great wonderment of the age, as it was touched on last night, indwelling, the wonderful indwelling God in the human heart. And thus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so his God, Christ in us, and went, and if you have the Son, then you have what? Life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, so we got life. What is life? John 17, 3. Life is a unique understanding of God. What is life? It's understanding God. You express life by your understanding of God. This is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God. That's what it's all about. Knowing another person. Thus, having said that, and keeping that in mind, then in Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power so that you can be his witness. You're going to witness to show forth, to put on display as vessels of clay. Vessels of clay, you're going to put on display the wonderful person of God. God's wonderful person, his attributes, the distinguishing characteristics of God's nature, the inseparable, harmonious part, attributes, character of God. All of the attributes, all of the wonderment, all of the ability for God, as we shared in the past here recently. God said that I am that I am. I am who I am, and I become all that I am as needed to you. I become all that I am as needed. I am who I am. I'm not going to become anything I'm not. I'm going to become what I am. And I'm going to show that in my exercise, in the exercise of who I am. So now, having said that, and keeping that, we have a wonderful life, and the whole business, your whole business, you know, of this having the God in his wonderful person, that's what he's doing. He saves us, that we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You can't receive the Son without receiving the Father. And you can't receive the Son and the Father without the Spirit of God doing it. You can't do it. It just doesn't work. There's no way you're going to pull that off. You have to have all of God doing what he does. Now, having said that little bit, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And may I pick up in chapter 4, please. Now, you know, the whole business is to exercise a relationship to God. And Paul will say, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is much advantage. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The next part, yet not I. It is no longer I. I have a different relationship. I have a different relationship if I take advantage of it. I have a different relationship to God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I live, but not I. I'm the same me. You're the same you. But we have a wonderful, should have a wonderful relationship to God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What for? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our, where? Body, physical body, blood, brains, brawn, bone, beauty. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Sake, that the life, L-I-F-E, also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Our ministry, we are power to be his witnesses. to represent him. Well, that's what we're doing. We're going to understand God. We're going to represent God. So when we're there, we're going to understand we have a unique relationship to God. And knowing God, we're going to be governed, guided. Our character, our being will be modified and helped by God's wonderful grace and mercy. So now, over if you would, in the light of that, what do you know? Well, God happens to never change. Now, the God you receive, if you receive Christ as your Savior, then you have to be one of those that are housing, giving residence to God. Now, the infinite, invisible God, he's going to be who he is. He can never be less than who he is. And so when you read the Bible, what do you know about all the wondrous things you read about God? That God, you read about Jacob and Abraham and Paul and Peter, and you read them. And you read the events, the historic coming and going of the kings and all of it. Wow! That God that you're reading about is your God. Do you understand? You're reading about what your God did, what your God said. It isn't something way back there, back with the dinosaurs. No, it's now. I enjoy the God. That's why that's so wonderful God's word is. All of it. Why? Because I'm reading about the God who did. The God in me who did all this, who said all this, who made all this happen. You understand? The Bible, it's my God. The God did it. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. Over if you would. Oh, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 12 directly, God is immutable. It means he doesn't change. He's the same. Always the same. Never changes. So the God that opened the Red Sea, that's the one God that saves you. The God that kept the Israelites for 40 years, an impossible situation. That's my God. Your God. That's personal. And all of a sudden everything becomes wonderful because that God who did all of that is my God, is your God, if you're saved. It's a wonderful thing. You got personal, not just, oh, I got to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's boring. No, the Old Testament's about my God and what he did, what he does. And he isn't changed. The God who opened the Red Sea has the same power to help you going to work, school, home, and your doctor, or lawyer, or Indian chief. And you're encouraged to exercise his wonderful presence by way of reading. Reading. Wow. Wow. So here's Hebrews 1, verse 12. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, the heavens. They shall be all changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Chapter 13, the end of Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews, the end of Hebrews. Chapter 13, and in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. I'm God, he said. God in the flesh. The word became flesh. That's the whole wonderful thing. I'm God. I'm the God. I change not. I change not. Malachi 3. I never change. Never change. You'll be glad I never change. I never change. Always who I am. Always who I am. Marvelously who I am. Now, having said that, so here's the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of John, the God of Paul. And as we read God's word, we understand it's the same. My God, that's my God. That's my God. His character, his conduct. And therefore, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go and be very thankful. And we're going to trust God all the more. Because God doesn't change. And God, I have a little better thought about you. A little better thought. That you're always who you are. You always have been who you are. You can never be any other than who you are. You can't be more than who you are. You can't be less than who you are. God, it's a wonderful thing, God. And so I read my Bible differently. I read it a little more sensitive about God. God, I don't understand it all. God writes his history, outworks history. Wow, it's a wonderful thing, God. Wonderful thing. So now, God, I'm going to be very, and I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because you don't change. And you won't change. And 1,000 years from now, you won't change. So when I know you from yesterday reading Genesis, I know you today because you're the same God in Genesis that you are now. And you're going to be the same God 1,000 years from now. Thank you. Thank you. I got that. Wonderful. The God, my God, I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to look to God. Look for his name to be honored and glorified. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is wonderfully, wonderfully everywhere. He is everywhere, everywhere all at once. Over, if you would, to Psalm 139. All different places, you know, just to catch the thought of it. Psalm 139, picking up. God is not only immutable, God is God's wonderful omnipresence. He's everywhere. Everywhere, all at once, God is. And then here's Psalm 139, David just touching it in a very simple way. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, thou art there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me, no matter where I am, God. I am to be assured that there is nowhere that God assures the heart that there is nowhere in everywhere that God isn't. That come out all right? There is nowhere in everywhere that God isn't. He's there. There's nowhere he isn't. So you couldn't think of a place. What's so wonderful about that? Then you can be indifferent to God and push God out of your mind until something, think of until somebody you have to think about God or something. You've got all the things to worry about and think about. You could do that. But you know, wherever you are, God is there. Is that important? Yes, it is. Think of all the things that upset us. Here's the news. Politics, all the other stuff that could be disrupting. And here's your work and all the politics and the power of work, you know, and all the nice things of running a business wonderfully. Everyone is fair and everyone does the right thing. And well, that's a nice thought. And some go to college, used to, and hope when they get out of college, they're going to go and enter the adult world, the wonderful world of employment. And then, woo, the wonderful world of employment isn't quite so easy. And it isn't quite so fair. It's a battle, a plain old battle. That's right. Everyone pushing for something. And if you're in the way, too bad. Too bad. Now, God, here we are, and you're present. Well, you're always present. So you're present at work, school, home, play. You're always present, present. There's nowhere you aren't. There's nowhere, everywhere. You are there. You are plain there, God. So I need to lock that in, God, about you, that you never change, and you're always there. Wherever I am, you is. What do you think? Wherever I am, he is. So you see, and here you are, God. Here's all the things taking place in China and other parts of the world. And God, I know you're there. I know you're here. I know you're here, and I honor that. And that's how I enjoy the surety that you're there. And here's all the decisions made, and all the pieces are there, and God, all the things are happening. But you're there. And there's nothing happening anywhere that you don't know about. 1,000,000,000%. And you're already there. And I know that because you're here. You know all about me, from stem to stern. Wonderfully so. I can never hide from you, God. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't want anyone to find out how dumb or ignorant or stupid or whatever. Listen, you're already a known. You're already exposed. You couldn't hide anywhere. And that's the fallacy of pride. Pride seeks to hide itself and get God hidden over there so I can do this. You can't do that. You never can hide from God. He's there and he knows. Do you understand? Isn't that wonderful? You're free. The truth. Romans 8, 8:32. It says something there about truth that we looked at. Truth. I'm the way, the truth. God brings us to the truth. What does it say? Oh, the truth will make you free. What do you mean, free? Well, I'm free. I don't have to be. I am a stoop, miserable stoop. Here you are. Look inside, upside down, inside out. I'm free. I really am. That's why I can say, in me dwelleth. Why do you think that was such a... People say, how could you ever want to have to say, think about, in you dwelleth no good thing. It's a wonderful thing to get to the point that God already knows. So I don't have to sit there and cover up and play. I don't want to be exposed. I am exposed to all the God and all the angels, good and bad. They aren't stoops. Just my work people are stoops. And my family's, not my family, but you got the idea. It's our world. You got a wonderful God. About what? God, what do you mean? He doesn't change. So, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here. He's there. He's at the hospital right now. He's on the battlefield right now. He's in the UN meeting and the terrorist meeting. And they are meeting. We just don't know. We don't know. The other people know. They're all doing what they do. But God's there. And that's a wonderful thing. It helps. Because the one that you are housing happens to know and be present everywhere. So there's nowhere you can bring up that he isn't. And you can't hide. And you can't run. Here he is. And you learn. And are we getting there a little bit? It's a wonderful thing. I think I could take another 15 minutes on this subject to expand for you the rest of this a little bit. We'll try it, if the Lord tarries, next time. It's a wonderful thing. Once you get it, you got to get a sense of it. You got to get that. And it helps. Because when I mention God, trust God, lean on God, thank God, thank you, God. That brings me into the what? Into his wonderful unchangeableness, his presence, his power. God. Wow. It helps. Perhaps you have a particular